This is, it's such a great family. I just did a little math. I was talking to Kathy before, and I think it's, I went 23 years to the Little Guerneville Church, and those people knew how to love each other. And at the time, everybody was, were these old people with gray hair. And there was only two young couples in that church, and we grew up, raised our kids together and grew up in the Lord together. And now it's been, I think, 27 or 28 years at Grace. We've been through a lot of stuff. Hallelujah. But being a father, it's been the hardest and the most rewarding job I ever had, by far. And we'll get to see the difference between a good father and the good father. All right. Let's pray. Have your way, Father. Have your way with us. You never failed us. You've always kept your promises. We acknowledge the connection to the vine, your own son, Jesus. We have no life without him. He is our life. And because of our connection to him, we will certainly bear good fruit. So we choose the good portion today like Mary did. She sat at your feet. We sit at your feet, Lord. So let your word grow richly in us. And we just invite you, Father, come and enjoy our company as we savor your presence. Amen.
Amen.
So my strategy today was I was going to bring some dry bones with me. And so that's what I have. And then we're going to let God put flesh on them and breathe life into them. How's that?
Whoa.
In fact, let's do a prophetic act of breathing together, okay? And I think while we were worshiping, I thought when we exhale, let's hum, okay? So I'll give you a note. Let's do like, that's our note. Deep breath in and hum. That's good. Humming is scientifically good too. It calms your vagus nerve. And singing together is one of the best things that you can do for your health. So that's one reason why we're healthy. Let's breathe again. Let's do that one more time. And we're acknowledging that we're getting our rhythm together too. Breathing is just the most basic thing. And so we're going to share in that one more time. Deep breath in and hum out. Thank you. So before we get into the word, I want to thank all of you for your prayers and your support as I let go of my buddy Duke. And I have amazing news about that process for me. I'm going to tell you a little bit about him because some of you know him pretty well and some don't, but I've had a lot of dogs as I grew up and quite a few dogs really, but I never had one that had his own ministry. And he had this crazy ability to find the person who was hurting and just go to them. And social therapy dogs have to have that characteristic where they can detach from me and put 100% of their attention on the person or the dog that needed his help.
Wow.
And he was so good at it. And he watched out for me, too. He'd constantly read my emotions. And if I was sad or upset, he'd come and get in my face and go, "It's going to be okay, Ron." I mean, to a drastic degree. And that was a blessing for me. I'm going to tell you about Duke and one of the dogs he pretty much helped transform into a happy dog. Her name was Callie, and she was the dog that she belonged to one of my coaching clients. And so one time Callie got attacked by this big vicious dog and just torn apart. Extensive surgery, didn't know if she was going to live, and tubes coming out and everything like that. And so this client would bring Callie to her coaching sessions, and Duke would coach Callie. He did a way better job than I did. So he would he'd lay down in front of her, and she would lay down on the ground, and face to face. It was kind of amazing that she just didn't run, but her owner had her on a leash right there. And Duke just looked at her, and had his tail going like this, kind of slow and continuous wag. He just was saying, "You're okay. I'm okay. We're gonna get along." Callie was so scared that she snarled. We let her do it for 10 minutes. We thought that was enough. But she snarled at him for 10 minutes, and she would try to bite him. And here's Duke, tail wagging. And he'd go like this. She'd go to bite him right in the face. Wag. We did that for 10 minutes, and we thought that was enough. So then the next week, we did it again, and it took 10 visits. Duke did the same thing every time. And after the 10th visit, Callie went, "You're not going to hurt me." Nope. And those two became playmates like no other two dogs I ever saw. And Callie got to the place where she could wrestle them and bite each other. And I had to yell to the neighbors, "We're not having a dog fight. They're okay, you know." And they would do it until they were tired. And then they would lay down and lick each other like hummingbirds. And it was like, come on, man. But and because Duke's life started with trauma, he got it. He understood it. And that's how it is for a lot of people, too. And let me tell you what it was like when Duke died. So I was down in Southern California on a road trip, just me and Duke. We were going to be there scheduled for 2 weeks. And the first week was gathering with people, seeing other dogs, go to the lake. He was gaining strength. He was happy. Every time we found a patch of grass, he'd lay down on his back and just go like that. Oh, yeah, this is the life. So I thought, man, he's going to be around a while. This is amazing. And so I'm between one sister's house and the other. I'm driving, it got dark, and I'm going into this place called Awanga in the desert. And about 10 minutes before we got there, Duke reached out. He's laying down in the shotgun seat over here. He reached out and he put both of his paws on me, pressed them into my arm. And he had never done that before in his life. He usually does one, put a paw on me, like, "Oh, you're here riding on a road trip, right?" And so it struck me as very unusual. 10 minutes later, we get to my sister's, I open the door, and he doesn't move. He just slipped out. And I still hadn't put it together, but my brother, who is kind of a dog whisperer, he said, "Did he say goodbye?" And I went, yeah. He said goodbye and he slipped out. It was so beautiful. And, you know, his cancer had come back. He had a year remission. His cancer had come back. And, you know, he could only think, I'm going to have to make a really hard decision at some point. He's going to struggle again. That was just kind of the expected thing. And instead, this happened. And so I'm just so thankful. And in my family, and I kind of did too, thought I was going to be a basket case. You know, when I lost this dog, it's been phenomenal. Multiple examples of you have turned my morning into dancing. I literally would start to cry, and in 2 seconds, a big laugh would come out of my mouth. It was phenomenal. You've turned my morning into dancing, and I even danced sometimes too. And all I could think about when I thought of Duke, I just thought, "We did it. We did it. It's everything you could do. We had this awesome life together, and now it's time for you to go. We did it." And so my thankfulness has just overwhelmed sadness that I've had. Well, I want to talk about a thing that I call square one. Square one is a solid foundation for our Christian walk. Square one is the love that the Father has for us, expressed through him giving his son to us to pay the price for our sin. And I don't know what could be harder than that. Because dads, we'd rather die than give our son over to death. So what the Father did at that time is extraordinary. Here's a couple of scriptures that speak to that. John 3:1 says, "Look how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God." And that's what we are. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." These things are, this is the highest form of miracle. This is heaven coming to us. John 15:9 says, "For as the Father loves me," this is Jesus speaking, "as the Father loves me, so I have loved you." Jesus loves us with the same love with which the Father loves Jesus. If we could just get a fuller revelation of that, huh? And we have that love for each other too. You know, as with Jesus, so with us. I heard, Phil, that you had shared that way back during COVID. And so I wasn't able to come to church because of my classes. We had to have a bubble there to keep from spreading the COVID. But God gave me the same phrase for a couple of years right in there too. As with Jesus, so with us. Well, I want to share my personal experience of Father's love. I want to tell you the story of how he bridged that gap between me and him. I have to give you the backstory. So when I was 17 years old, my older brother invited me on a deer hunting trip. Excuse me. And this was a big deal because little brothers and big brothers, sometimes the little brother is just like annoying, and I could be pretty annoying. But we kind of got over that. So he's 19, I'm 17, we're going to go on this deer hunting trip. And with a friend of his, a guy named John, great guy. So the plan was, we got the family pickup truck and my brother's Jeep, loaded up all of our gear, and we're going to drive through the night so that we could be at Walker Pass at the south end of the Sierra Nevada on opening day of deer season. So that's what deer hunters do. I personally wasn't sure if I could shoot a deer. We had a deer for a pet. We did. We had a mule deer doe, and we had her for years. And so deer were just somebody to snuggle for me, right? But anyway, I was thrilled to be going. And our plan was to drive, one guy driving, somebody else staying in the awake in the cab with him, and then somebody could sleep in the back, and then we rotate, right? So it was my turn to drive, and John was in the front, and my brother was sleeping in the back. And we're on 395, just lonely, some parts of 395, it's just like desert, right? And that's kind of where we were driving through. Well, John and I both nodded out at the same time. The truck went off the side and just hitting the gravel woke us up. And so I just went to correct the truck, and the Jeep swung around, pulled the truck sideways, and we rolled. My brother was killed in the accident. That the impact of that on our family was enormous, as you can imagine. And in fact, about 2 years later, my parents divorced after raising six kids and making it through a lot of other stuff. Their marriage ended. When I turned 20, I ended up with a case of survivor guilt. So I didn't know what it was. I didn't know I had it. It was just, I didn't deserve to be 20 because my brother died when he was 19. And so my life went into a tailspin. And my girlfriend at the time was, she was talking with a Christian friend, and she said, well, let's pray for Ron. She told, said this to my girlfriend, let's pray for Ron, but the best thing for you to do is break up with him. And she was right. It was good advice. I was living just a destructive life, doing everything wrong I could do, stealing, being promiscuous. It was an awful life, taking drugs. I didn't want to be in my normal state of mind because I couldn't process that amount of grief. And so my parents were going through their own grief, and they couldn't really help me either. And so I went down to see my girlfriend down in San Diego, and on the way back I was hitchhiking, and it was nighttime. And I lived in Desert Hot Springs at the time, straight up 395. So I'm on the same highway, just a different section of it. And I realized I didn't care if I made it home or not. There's nothing there for me. So my girlfriend's gone. I had ruined my relationships with people, even my family. And so I was literally at the end of my rope. I had had suicidal thoughts too. And so I knew, okay, that I was at the bottom. And so I decided to call out to God. So I hadn't been walking with the Lord at all. I didn't really even know what this was going to involve, but I was desperate. And so when I call out to God, I was looking up into the stars in the desert, and I really was sure this was going to be a long-distance call. Like, way out past the stars, right? Because I couldn't feel them anywhere near. And so I said, here's the exact prayer. God, if you're real, there's a lot of faith, huh? But I'm calling out. So maybe I got a mustard seed worth, right? If you're real and if you care, I need you now. And he answered, and he was right here. He was right here. And in a clear conversation in the spirit, he said, Ron, I've been following you, waiting for this moment. I just want you to know how much I love you. And I said, what about all this sin? I became very aware of my sin. I just wasn't loving people and killing myself. And he said, Ron, when I look at you, I see you as perfect because I see you through the blood of my son. And so all the word that, you know, God has given us preparation and speaking to us, that's what he wants to know. I love what you guys share. You can't make him love you more. You can't make him love you less because it's his nature to love. That's what he does. So last year, right after Memorial Day, Duke and I were on the same road trip. See the parents, see our family, and then camp for the last 3 days. And so I was going to camp up on the Kern River. So we're driving up the Kern River, and I see a sign that says Red Mountain. And Red Mountain was this place my brother died. And so I just pulled off on the side of the road, got out of the car, was walking around. I turned, and I saw Red Mountain. I knew the name of the town, but I turned around. Here's this mountain that's just full of iron ore. It was just like red, beautiful Red Mountain. And so, of course, I was really conscious of, you know, how long it has been since my life took that very difficult turn. And so I'm talking to God, and he said, you're all done. Your grief is over. And I just said yes, like I did the first time I heard his voice. I had said, I don't understand how you can possibly love me, but yes. he made me an offer I couldn't refuse. And so I just said yes again, and my grief and all of that, the way I had been so mean towards myself, and gradually got better. And last year, right after Memorial Day, he said, you're all done. Yeah. Yeah. So some funny stuff has happened too, like just in finding out what words mean. My name Redmond means Red Mountain. We buried Duke down in exactly a year later. We buried Duke at my sister's house next to a friend of his, actually. Zypher was another dog that Duke helped get over his fear. Finally got to about a couple days every year, and finally Zypher went, yeah, we can do this. Well, we buried Zypher there the year before, and then we buried Duke right next to him. And then we found out, when I got home, Joyce had been looking on online about the town. It's spelled Agwanga, but it's pronounced Awanga. It's an Indian name, and it means dog place. Wow. Like, okay. And, you know, as I was preparing to just bringing together thoughts and prayers about our good Father, my friend in Mexico, he sends me prayers like from a Catholic website or something that has regular prayers, and he just sends them to me, right? And the one that he sent me night before last, I can't understand all of the words, but the first two words were, "Good Father." Good Father. Okay. Well, some of these dry bones I'm bringing out are a problem. And it's a big problem. And I know that God can handle this problem. And I'm glad, because I can't. And sometimes that's the best kind of problem, because we're going to rely on him completely, and that's what I'm doing. So behind this problem is a desire for control. Control is a factor of fear. Jesus said, fear, let's see, escaping me. Perfect love drives out fear, and fear has to do with punishment. So that's one of the keys I'm going to share with you here. That's why I brought this thing. But this desire for control has taken a very bizarre turn, and especially in our young people. The world of technology can be a place of escape. And it has become more and more like that each generation. And I remember our first screen, Dad rolled this TV in, this was about 1956 or something like that, bigger than this, and it's in a screen this big, right? But that's the first screen. And sure enough, using TV for escape, we have to think about that, and it just amplified generation to generation. And when the cell phone was invented, and now we have these computers in our hand, in our purses and pockets, that are more powerful than computers just 15 years ago. Anything, the world, there's a world in there, right? And our young people are being sucked into it to like, in some cases, an actually terminal extent. Young people are dying. That's the most extreme part. They're dying by suicide at a more rapid rate. And the people who are responsible for school shootings, for mass killing, young people who have been sucked in to this world through the portal of technology. Technology used to be neutral. It is not anymore. Technology is willing to rob us of our time and our attention and provide a big enough distraction that we will not be looking at God. So I go on social media, and if you're like me, you have a feed that has a lot of teaching about God and things like that too, which can be beneficial. But for our young people that have not been instructed in the ways of God, it is a cesspool. And I see the effects in my children, my students. One of the things that really motivated me about adopting my students into an expansion expanding family was something that our friend down in Guatemala, Danny Perez, said to me. We stay in touch and we, WhatsApp. And one time he just asked me, he said, Ron, how are your disciples? It took a while to get back to him. I had to really kind of look at my life through that lens. And remember in the Great Commission, that's what Jesus said, go through the world baptizing and making disciples. The sinner's prayer doesn't appear in the Bible. And there's a whole lot of Christians out there just trying to get somebody to say, yes, and my sin and Jesus and one and done, and they don't see him again. We need to be adopting people into the family of God. And so that's what I do with my students. And for a long time, a year or two, I started teaching this one class, medical terminology, and it's an entry-level class for health professionals. And I was so intent on getting this book full of medical terms into their heads, and I was just like, long lectures. We had 3 hours and 20 minutes of lecture. And I would sit there and just cram all these words into their heads, and it was miserable. I got the PowerPoint going, and oh man, and these poor people, about the second time I taught it, I went, geez, this is not working. This class was famous for students who drop, and it was taught by three different instructors at that time, and it was true across the board because we were all teaching it wrong. And so I realized I needed to start listening to the students. I needed to learn them, and I needed to love them. And so I got intent on creating an atmosphere of love and acceptance in the class. Okay, I'm going to go over here and share some of the stuff that I do in class. And this is my format. So, because I'm going to hit these, give you a flower 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. I'm going to give you 7 flowers, a couple of minutes each. Boom. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. It also reminds me of a buffet. Who likes to go to a buffet? Yeah. All the variety. This is people that are like variety, right? And I used to love buffets because, man, I used to be able to eat. And I can't have that much anymore. If I go to a regular dinner, I take half of it home in the little box. But we're going to go with bouquet. So you got 7 flowers coming your way. And one or two of these are going to stick for you. And I don't know which one it is. But that's kind of the cool way, like at the buffet. What do you get, Victoria, at the buffet? What kind of food do you like? Everything. So your plate has little bits of a whole bunch of different. Yeah, me too. Yes. All right. So we all have different things that we like. So you're going to like one flower more than the next one. All right. Here we go. When am I supposed to like? Seven flowers. They're barely going to fit in. Okay. In fact, maybe I'll go like this. Nah. I don't know how to do this. Okay. The first flower I don't share with my students. It's because it's the angle scale of evangelism. Anybody heard of the angle scale of evangelism? So it's like this whole levels go up to the top and down at the bottom as doesn't know anything about God. And then it goes up levels like shows an interest in Jesus, gives their life to Jesus, starts following Jesus, and then sharing with other people. So it has a whole scale like that. And I looked at that and I went, from my experience with my students, I went, something missing. And it was down at the bottom level. I won't bother drawing this one. At the bottom level, it needed to say, able to receive love. That's the door. Able to receive love. And some people are not able. Some people have never had the experience. I have students in my class that have never truly been loved. And so that's the angle scale. The one that I do that kind of represents that looks like this. So this is a picture of my firstborn child before she was born. In those days, they didn't do ultrasounds. We didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. We didn't know anything except it's human and they're pretty sure there's only one. That's what you get to know. And so while this little person is in there cooking, I would get down by Joyce's tummy. Oh, by the way, the girlfriend in the story took me back right after I accepted the Lord and started following him, and she looked at me and went, that boy's different. Thank you for answering our prayers. And she accepted my proposal. And that's, I think, 53 years now. Yeah. So, I've almost forgot that little detail. So here we are with this baby on board, and I get down on Joyce's tummy and I'd sing, you are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away. So I do this in front of my students on the first night. And then I tell them, I love you. I used to just wonder every time I get a new class, wonder how long it's going to take for me to tell them I love them. Now it's pretty uniformly 1 hour. And I ask them, is that possible? We just met. Is it possible for me to love you? And get all different answers. I have people say, what they. And I said, well, that's what I learned from this. And I got a circle up on the board for him. I told him about singing to Lisa. Didn't even know who she was yet. And so finally, she's born. And I go, that's who you are. It's like meeting a stranger, really. And she was doing the same thing. I sang to her, and her eyes opened so wide. She went, that's who you are. We're both thinking the same thing at the same time. And we're just bonding like crazy. And so here's my little sweetheart. Little button nose and really long hair. She had hair like she was 4 or 5 years old already. It was very cool. So that's the second one. Here's another flower for you. When I started this class and I'm cramming words down their neck and trying to, check off all the boxes and do tests and everything, and when I realized I was missing them, I started to listen, ask questions, get them telling their stories. And that's such an important part of love. listening to people. And you give them your attention and you just don't take it back. And that's the basis of a therapeutic relationship. And that's the term I use, but really I'm describing agape love to them. It is not about you. And this is one of the greatest things about healthcare is it's not about you. So that becomes a foundation in your life. And then for listening, I'm going to do this right up here. Good listening is 70% visual. And a whole bunch of different sociological research bears the same thing out. It's 70% visual, it's 20% vocal, meaning the tone of voice, how fast you're speaking. Am I talking really loud? Might be angry or just really reserved and quiet. And so the vocal quality of how we talk is 20%. What does that leave for the words themselves? 10%. Think of all the communication we do with words only, texting. All you get is the words. You get 10%. You don't get this, and you don't get that. That's why we gotta have emojis, right? How many people use emojis? Oh, yeah, almost all of us, huh? If you don't have something to hear and look at, we make up what the person means. We'll make it up. We just have to. So we're making up things like people's motives, right? And big fights can happen. I coached a radio station one time, and they were all ready to just quit and walk out the door. So they got desperate enough to call a life coach. I went in there, and just this one thing was the main thing we came up with. We did a big dream chart, and everybody got excited and went, we have the same dream. Let's come back in on Monday. But this was the main thing. They had been communicating almost completely by email. And so they go to some, like one guy described, he goes, yeah, then all of a sudden she's typing in red in all caps with exclamation points, right? And so I told them this, and I said, emails and texts are awesome for facts, informational facts. We're going to meet Thursday at 9 o'clock. Super. You can look back, get it. Everything else, no. As soon as there's some emotion starts coming up, then you pick up the phone or just tell the person, let's go get coffee, right? So that's important steps, and I love doing that here too. So let's all go get coffee. I've been doing that, huh? Getting breakfast with some of you guys. I'm just going to keep on going all the way around too. Okay, let's do another one. Talked about agape love, Lisa, Engel, listening. Okay, we're getting there. Woohoo! Okay, I'm gonna skip to one of the ones that is really important, and it helps a lot of people. And it's comparing the culture of performance with a culture of love and acceptance. Okay, so here we go. So I think I'm going to do, I'll try to fit them both on here. So I'm going to write a little bit smaller. So there's the culture of performance. And what the factors that we look at is the fact that we get our identity from our performance. This is kind of how the world works, right? What have you done for me lately? And then out of that, we get acceptance. All right. And so, for example, if my student works really hard and they get an A+, they're the good student, right? They might even be the teacher's pet. Woohoo!
And so then they get acceptance based on that. And there's so many applications of this. Are you a good citizen? Do you get traffic tickets? Do people see you, you know, making bad decisions in public? So you may or may not get the acceptance from that. But this is walking around on eggshells, isn't it? It's like, if I had a good day today, okay, I made it through. Tomorrow, you know, what if I'm sick? What if I'm, you know, got just anxiety, too many things on my mind? And so my performance tanks and I get a D on the test. And what happens here? You're no longer good and you're no longer accepted. That's what performance will do for you. So what we really need is to switch this around. And this is going from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God. Okay, so what we start with? We start with love and acceptance. And then we had the perfect song today about that. The good, good Father, it's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. Who are you? You're loved by the Father. This is a good identity, you guys. So ID. And so I tell this to my students. I said, in the terms of, we're going to make a culture like this. In fact, tying it to the circle of Lisa's head, that's how I can love you, because I decided to love you. And this was a process for me. It took a year or two to start making a reality out of it so that I could realize God gave every single student to me to love them. And I'm not living my calling if I'm not telling them and showing them. Right? And so this creates a powerful atmosphere wherever you go. And you guys can all do this. And so, just incidentally, what do you suppose happens to performance when you're living in this culture? Everybody go like that. Yeah. Yes. Because really, we're obeying the Father. We're obeying the Spirit of Christ coming to us in the Holy Spirit. It's out of obedience, and we get some serious performance. We get the fruit of the Spirit. Yes. Yeah. So, yeah, be this guy. All right. Oh, we're doing good. Another one I do is the nature of a person. And so I give them the old Venn diagram. You guys know what a Venn diagram is? That's a three-circle Venn diagram. And so this is body. And I call this mind, but in probably our setting, you put soul here and spirit. And then this is just a discussion point. This is what we're really made out of. And they all affect each other. And pretty much in the culture we live in the mainstream culture, this is not even talked about. I'll say, you've got a spirit. Let's nurture it. You know, and some people take care of their bodies really well, and they eat well, and they sleep, and they exercise and everything. Some people take care of their minds, and they know they work hard at school, they educate themselves, but they also will take time off to de-stress and things like that. But we need to get that way with our spirit. And so what's the main thing the spirit does is love. Because real love only comes from one source. God is the only source of love. Love is the only transforming power in the universe. And we don't need additions and corrections. Right? We need transformation. Every one of my students needs transformation. And so what we're doing really is just trying to get them from wherever they are, and this kind of goes back to angle scale, wherever they are to wherever they might be if they took another step. Might go from O to P, right? So we talk about other stuff, faith, joy, truth, beauty, different spiritual things. I let the class throw them, and I just write them up there. And in our mind, we have our rational mind. We have our emotions. We have our will. And I tell them, the main thing that your mind does for you is try to keep you safe. Tries to keep you from getting hurt and says, okay, remember this happened before? Don't go there. And for some people, what happened before is another person just broke their heart. And the answer for them that their mind gives them is never open your heart again. There's people walking around like that. You know it, huh? There's people in the world like that. And so we get to be like Duke. Right? I told that story to Richard and Kara when right after it happened, and Kara went, oh my gosh, that is exactly the model I needed. She was having trouble with a person in her life, and she goes, I don't know what to do, it's driving me crazy. And then all she sees Duke, and she goes, I'm going in wagging my tail this time. And she had really good progress. And a breakthrough with it. And then the last thing I have on my list, there's more, but forgiveness and apology. I give them assignment on forgiveness. I give them a list of here's the things that forgiveness is, and here's things that it isn't. Like forgiveness is not reconciling. That's a different part, you know. It's not excusing what happened. It's not saying, well, it didn't really matter that much. It's none of that. It's saying, I don't want this person to pay a price for what they did to me. It's letting them off the hook. It's giving them grace. And it is so powerful. People's lives change with that assignment. They say, I forgave my dad. Oh my gosh. And if they can, they do it in person with the person they want to forgive. And they just go, sometimes they'll go in with a little piece of paper with a note on, they'll read it or whatever. And if they can't do that for whatever reason, they have a proxy. They'll have another student or a boyfriend or family member sit in and say, I forgive you for just like that, whatever that person did to them. It's so... it's an epiphany for so many students. And so here you have seven flowers, and you'll remember the one you need to remember. It'll come back to mind for you. But we want to create a culture and bring it with us wherever we go. One way that I've done that before is, like, way back before COVID, I realized I had about a 6-foot wellness radius around me. Excuse me. So if you come into my radius, I called it my vortex. I had a healing vortex. If you step into my vortex, you're going to get well. And people would say, oh, no, don't get close to me. I have the flu. You need to be in the healing vortex. Come here. Give them a big hug. I hardly ever get sick, you guys. And so COVID happened, and how far apart are we supposed to stand? 6 feet. I went, come on, man. So I had to pray and ask for a 12-foot radius. So people would come, you know, they'd be right on the outside of my old one, but they're in my new one. And so we are culture transformers, you guys. That's what we're here for. We're going to love the next person that God puts in front of us. Yes. Amen. And awesome. We get that here. is so great. God has put us in this family. Okay, last thing. This one says, if time. So, okay, cool. Okay. So I have a friend who was like the hardest friend, 10 times harder than any other friend I ever had. And I've known him for decades. And he has mental health problems. And you would too if you grew up the way he did. The quickest way to get to the bottom line of that one is his mother shot a handgun at him twice, two different occasions when she was drinking. One time she fired it off wildly. The other time he was standing on the stairs and the bullet hit the wall, like right here. That's mom. So we don't know what motivates people sometimes, right? Before I knew that story about Chuck, I was being challenged in my friendship with him. My family went, dude, you just need to drop that guy. Just never call him again, let him go. And you know what I call that? The Facebook School of Relationship. Because I got a button right here, and I can unfriend you, and I'll never hear from you again. Right? This is the stuff that rubs off on our young people in social media. If you don't already have your beliefs in place, it's a dangerous, dangerous place. There are evil people out there going after our kids. And one of the stars, a shining star in our family, was my great nephew. His name was Caden, too. I have a grandson, Caden, and this other guy was Caden. And he got sucked in to a totally evil person, and he took his own life. And to think that this kid would, you never would think it in a million years. The guy, he just lit up a room. And to have somebody taken out like that is just, it's too much. It's just too much. And so all the things that we do to help people, there are kids in my class, there's just no chance with all the students. I get about 100 students a semester. And there's no chance that some of them are not suicidal. They need to know somebody loves them. So my friend Chuck loaned him my car one time. I had his Plymouth Duster. It was a great car. But it had a leak in a radiator hose, and it hadn't fixed it yet. But he said, I need to borrow a car to go down to San Rafael for whatever. And I said, okay, well, you can borrow my car, but here's a gallon of water. When you get to San Rafael, you just let it cool down, put the water in the radiator, and drive home. And it had gone way farther than that before with a gallon of water, right? I get a call from Chuck a couple hours later, and he goes, your damn car blew up. And he was mad at me for loaning him a crappy car. So, you know, and I remember turning to God and I go, very funny, you know, walk through this. And so because I turned to God again, he goes, do you know how much I love Chuck? And I go, come to think of it, probably as much as you love me. So here's the reason I tell that story. And I'll end on this. Months later, maybe a year later, I got a vision from God. It was one of those times when you're waking up in the morning and I don't know for sure if I was asleep still or if I was awake, kind of in that little gray area. And it was a picture of the banquet in heaven, a reunion with Jesus. And Jesus is up at the front of all tables as far as you can see. And Chuck came in from the side doors like that. He came in, and Jesus was so excited to see Chuck. Chuck, come here. I got a place for you right here. Because Chuck was last on earth. He's one of those people. And a lot of those people are going to be first in the kingdom of God. Okay, then. The next thing that happened was I came in the door. Chuck turned to Jesus and said, "He's with me. Come on. Come on up. You get to sit at the head table because you're with Chuck." Don't underestimate every contact that you have. Everybody that God has put in your sphere of influence, they need you because you carry the life of Christ. Thanks. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you're the good, good Father.